Amen. Good morning. Turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Are there anyone out there that reads the end of the book before they read the... I know it's a small percentage of people, but occasionally hear about somebody who, like, they get that done first so they can enjoy the novel. I don't know how that, you know, that doesn't work for me, but I understand. In some respects, we're doing that today. Revelation chapter 21. We've been in a series on the kingdom of God. Let's just plow right into what we're going to cover today. Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to begin at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there would be interesting observations to make there, but let's keep going. Well, she's perfect. I mean, she's perfect. The perfect is now meeting that which has been restored. We'll walk through some of these flowchart here in just a second. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." So verse 3, think, if you will, all the way back to the beginning of the story. What's being described here is what God intended for man initially. Man was given the opportunity to live according to God's boundaries and guidelines, but he was also given the ability to choose something outside of God's will. Now, that's in itself an interesting thing to speculate on. God wants you so free, you have the ability not to choose him. Isn't that fascinating? It's not in keeping with the caricature of God that is so frequently perpetuated amongst the world, that God's, you know, he's mean, he's angry, he's rigid, get outside the lines, horrible things are going to happen. Yes, horrible things will happen, but God still gives us the freedom to not choose him if we so choose. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold," this is God bragging, by the way, "behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." He is bragging to his enemies, who he has just completely eradicated in the previous chapter, that every effort to undo what I originally intended has been made up for. What was God's intention for Adam? Walk with him in the cool of the day, co-labor, have a whole planet in front of you that's unfinished, that I want you to draw from your experience of dwelling in Eden, the place that I created for you, this beautiful garden, and I want you to finish my creation. We will co-labor. You'll be my representative here. I'll be your God. You'll be my priest, king, representative, and the world is yours. There's one rule. Don't step outside this one boundary. What does humanity do? Step outside the one boundary. We're getting philosophical when you get into, why did God set this thing up this way? I've often thought this is just a grand exercise in some context, because you can tell someone, don't touch that hot thing, your little child. But there is something in the curiosity, something in the freedom that wants that knowledge. Humanity is a fascinating creature. God's a fascinating God. So God's bragging from the throne. He's saying, All that needed to be fixed has been fixed. All that needed to be transformed has been transformed. There's new heavens, there's a new earth, and God's dwelling and man's dwelling are coming together. This is the future that we're looking forward to. Occasionally, we have to remind ourselves that when Jesus said in John chapter 19, it's finished, the work of God is finished. That doesn't mean there's still not work to do, but the critical thing that changed the dynamic of humanity and its relationship to God and all that goes with it has been completed. Everything that was required for everything flawed to be corrected was done at that moment when Jesus absorbed the punishment for God's wrath against humanity for living outside of God's boundaries. It's finished. It's all been paid for. It's all been done. The future that we look forward to is not just living in heaven, it's a renewed heaven, a renewed earth, and we're dwelling with God and God's dwelling with us, and it will be everything that you ever hoped living would be. Amen. You were made from the earth. When God formed Adam, he pushed earth together and he supercharged it with his own spirit, his own DNA, his own essence of who he was. He said, I'm going to create something new, but I'm going to create it from the stuff of this place. We're not technically going to live in heaven when this is all over with. We're going to live here. This is our home. This is what we're made from. This is our eternal destiny. But heaven and earth will be copacetic again. That's not a word you hear every day. It's a $5 word. One of the cooks at a restaurant I used to work at when I was a teenager would say, it's copacetic, man. Everything will be as it should be. Everything will be harmonious. Everything will be at peace. Everything will work as it should be. What do you like to do? You'll be doing it in heaven. What do you enjoy now? That's good, that's pure, that's transcendent. You'll be doing it in the heavenly realms here. Do you like to fix things? The obvious for the guy in the front row. Do you like to do things with your hand? Do you like to create? Do you like to make music? What do you like to do? You will be doing it in an unlimited, joyful way that will glorify God, that you will fully enjoy, and people around you will be enjoying. Because we've got lots of time to burn. And time passes quickly when you're doing things that you enjoy. When you're doing things that you don't enjoy, brutally slow. Am I right? But that will be extracted from the equation. Eternity will be a lot like now, with the massive exception that everything flawed and imperfect and sinful will be drained from the equation. And that's a poor way to describe it, but that's one way to describe it. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. All of the outworking of sin, all of the outworking of living outside of God's boundaries, all of the outworking of the image of God being corrupted and not allowed to function fully and freely, all of that will have passed away. This is what we're looking forward to. It's good to remind yourselves what we're looking forward to. We're in an intermediary phase. When Jesus said it's finished, he wasn't kidding. It's completely finished. The tide of the battle turned at that moment, and there is nothing the enemy can do to change the outcome. When he said it's finished, he meant it. Everything that was required was completed and was finished. What does that mean for us? God has given us everything we need to fulfill our role in this closing chapter of a great conflict. Think about it. God is bringing conflict in the spiritual realm and conflict in the material realm all to a close in one act, in Jesus. We'll look at this in just a second in Ephesians. We were swept up into a larger conflict. But God's solving all of the problems, or solving all this in Christ. It's all finished. It's all done. And it's moving towards this end where the earth as we understand it is going to be transformed. It will be judged and transformed and made new. And we're looking forward to an eternity where we can only begin to imagine what life will fully and truly be like. That's a good place for an amen. Thank you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The kingdom of God endured lots of chapters to get to this place that we see in Revelation chapter 21. We see man sets up his rule, his partnership with God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Man is told, I give you dominion over the earth. I want you to rule. I want you to subdue. I want you to have order. And so God's image and his mandate has been shared with man. And in the book of Genesis, before we get to the final chapters, we see three rebellions, three instances where humanity and darkness come into agreement in such a way that the image of God is corrupted in the earth, and God's plans for humanity are brought underneath a challenge. We see it happen in Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We see it happen in Genesis chapter 6. We see it happen at Babel. And so we see the enemies of God constantly at war with God's image in the earth, because our enemy understands judgment will come. And if he can bring humanity under his judgment, perhaps he can extend the amount of time that he has to operate. Moving forward through the kingdom of Israel and the earth, moving forward through Moses and the prophets, and we're moving forward through Abraham being chosen, being the father of many nations. Moving forward through all of these things, the hinge point of the operation of the kingdom of God is the cross. The cross is the central point of human history. This is the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So God's working out a plan. Paul says, I pray you would understand what you have been called to and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Have any of you ever inherited something? What is the, in the same way that there is a, what is critical to having a kingdom? You got to have a king. What is critical to having an inheritance? Someone has to die, folks. That's part of it. How is something legally inherited? Of course, you can release inheritance before, but the Bible here is talking not just about the dispensing of stuff. It's the legal transfer of an estate, of property, of title. How does that happen? That happens when someone dies. So in the same way that Jesus was not just the sacrifice required for sin, he was also the high priest over that sacrifice. Jesus is now, in regards to inheritance, he is the critical factor in you being invited into the new family, you stepping up into a different relationship positionally and legally with God himself. Someone had to die. And not only is Jesus the agency through which inheritance is given, he also says, we're his inheritance. And he's our inheritance. He's covering both sides of the equation, because this just demonstrates what grace is. Where humanity falls so completely short, God steps up and says, I'll take care of it. I'll cover what you cannot do. I'll cover both sides of it. Heirship, possession, legal status. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. I love that word flesh. Carne, carniceria, flesh. In the biblical context, it's always harsh. Flesh. It's so not modern. It's so not modern sensibilities. It's so not like soft preaching. We are by nature, as Paul says here, outside of Christ, objects of God's wrath. You want to see people go at it theologically, throw some of these terms out, because they're not polite for the modern audience. Your sinful flesh was the problem. How to win friends and influence people. Your sinful flesh is the problem. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is a rare occasion when the NIV is actually the better translation. It says here, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. In our sin, in our passions, in our flesh, in our following out what we wanted to do outside of a relationship with God and outside of God's boundaries, in that place, God's wrath is deserved. Even the word wrath is a problem for some modern theologians. That verse itself is a problem and is tried to be explained away in a certain way. If we don't preserve the biblical fidelity in reading and the accurate translation of things and call it what this verse is actually saying, not just in the English, but moving into the original languages, we are diminishing the work of the cross when we don't put sin adequately in its category. This is like classic 12-step. You have to be honest about the fact I am powerless to change certain things about my life. Well, we want to play soft with sin. We don't like to use the hard language, even if we sort of kind of retain the belief structure. We don't like to talk about flesh. We don't like to talk about God says no, and there's boundaries that you don't go outside of. That's not polite conversation. We don't want to offend. We want to be, dare I use the T word in church. We've worshiped at the altar of tolerance for a long time, and the solution to that is not to get mean, but we have to be biblically honest. Sin will destroy you. Sin will ruin you. And the context given is, this is what you were outside of Christ. But there's lots of warnings in the rest of the New Testament. Sin will catch up with you. As a Christian. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. This is the gospel, folks. If you don't define sin as something deadly, then the cure means nothing. If you don't deal with sin honestly, that it is something that will infect the system and ultimately squeeze all of the life out of the system and destroy it, if we don't adequately deal with it, then the cure really means nothing. If we don't want to offend and we don't want to be honest with the fact, sin is the problem. And it's a bigger problem than we're willing to give it credit for. If we don't treat sin as sin biblically, what happens? The cure means nothing. What is God's mercy? When we're all just going to kind of make it. That's not good news. The good news is, despite the fact that we lived a certain way, God steps in and he's rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And it is by grace that you have been saved. And you have been raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. So, you could be here today, and you could fall underneath the definition of some of the verses that we see. You could be here saying, you know, I have lived according to my flesh. I have lived according to my choices. I have lived according to what I've wanted, and I have found it painfully exhausting, unfulfilling, and tiresome. This is the point where the human heart longs to hear verse 4. But God's rich in mercy, and because he has great love with which he loved us, he has made us alive with Christ. That's the gospel. Outside of your strength, outside of your abilities, when you're at the dead end, and you know that the way you're doing it is not working anymore, the point at which the gospel steps in and says, in spite of the fact that you have lived defiant of God, he still loves you. And he'll still save you. And he'll still show mercy because of what Christ has done. It's done. You can't add anything to it. It's already been finished. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. So here's, in a broad sense, what's Paul doing in the book of Ephesians? Big picture, he is saying, here's where we were, here's where we're going, and here's what's true right now about you. We're moving towards an end of time when heaven and earth are going to come back together and Jesus comes back and judges the earth. There's a lot of exciting and awful, horrible things that happen leading up to Revelations 21, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. All of humanity appears before the judgment seat of God. And there's books that are opened. And all that we've done will be judged. Yeah. That doesn't slow down the thought process. I don't know what will. It says, this is, you know, again, prophetic language, but the sea's given up its dead. What the writer's trying to say is, there's no exceptions or technicalities out of this. Well, what if somebody died at sea and we never recovered their body? Oh, no, don't worry. The sea's going to give up its dead. Everything's going to give up its dead. Every human being will stand before the judgment seat of God, and you'll be judged by your works, unless your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In that case, that's what you get judged by. Will we give an account of our actions? Yes, but if your name's in the Lamb Book of Life, then it doesn't matter. You won't be judged by those works. Welcome to eternity. So this is the gospel. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, today's the day. If you're listening on Facebook, you've never given your life to Jesus. The beautiful thing about this is like Star Trek stuff. A week from now, somebody could click this on and start listening to it and hear the gospel that today is the day for you to give your life to Jesus. And they listen and their heart responds, and God's big enough to process the fact this is not happening in real time. This is a recording. But eternity is still changed. Isn't that awesome? Today's the day. If you've ever had any doubt, any hesitation, if you have a recurring doubt or hesitation, I do love Jesus. Ask him to forgive my sins. But I'm not fully confident where I'm going when I die. He wants you to be absolutely confident where you're going when you die. He wants you to be absolutely sure. He wants you to be at peace. He paid a great price for you to be absolutely sure and be at peace. No one wants to die. No one looks forward to the body expiring, whether peacefully or not peacefully. No one looks forward to that. But we can live with the peace and assurance knowing I can't add anything to change the course of my life other than give myself to God. And he's already done all that's required for me to live with God eternally. It's been done. I just need to accept it. The cynics out there would say, it's too good to be true. I've lived horribly, and it would be hypocritical of me at the last minute to call out for mercy. No, it wouldn't. It would be sensible. It is too good to be true. We don't deserve this. It's better than we could have ever asked for. It's God. Ephesians 2, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You give your life to Jesus, eternity is secured, and beyond eternity being secured, there's good things that you're supposed to do before this is all over with. And that wrestling match is the divine wrestling match, and it is the beautiful struggle that we probably don't talk about enough. There's things God wants you to do. Wouldn't it be great if this were just about forgiveness? If it were just about forgiveness, God in his efficiency would just zap us into eternity immediately. Soon as someone comes to Christ, bam, over. It's not how he set this up. It's bigger than forgiveness. Not only is it about your sins being forgiven and you having confidence in eternity, it is the absolute knowledge, confidence, and understanding, I am here for a reason. I am here at this point in time for a reason. There are things that God has prepared for me in advance that I need to do. That will change what you can endure, folks. That will change you when you grind out of bed in the morning and you don't feel great. Whether it's the years or the mileage. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan for you. If you're a young person, I can say to you confidently, God has a plan for your life, and there's things that you need to do. And I can say to any person of any age, if you're still breathing, there's something God wants you to be doing. Love God and enjoy him. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, there's some real obvious ones we keep going, but there are some things specific that God has prepared in advance for you to do, and that's the wrestling match. Okay, God, what is that? Because God doesn't always just answer succinctly and plainly in ways that we would like to have it packaged. Ephesians 3, verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm. That means the church has to contend with darkness in its age. Wouldn't it be nice if this were just about forgiveness? No, you're forgiven. You have confidence in eternity. Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus has offered sacrifice on your behalf so that your sins could be accounted for and paid for, and you could have a relationship with God. And now, through the church, this collection of individuals, tribes, tongue, nations, through the church, I want you to demonstrate my manifold wisdom to rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. Darkness has its way when we don't step up. Sometimes all it needs to be done is for us to say, no. Okay, so are you God's workmanship? Okay. Are there some things God's prepared in advance for you to do? Okay. That has nothing to do with your salvation, right? Because that was a gift, because that says it in this. Yeah, right there, verse 8. Grace, you've been saved. It's the gift of God, not by works. Your works don't save you, but you are my workmanship, and I got works prepared in advance for you. Flips the coin. And through you, dark forces are going to be demonstrated who I am and what I'm about and my rule. So Jesus says it's finished. Paul is describing to us where we are, what is God's plan for us. And then verse 6, he says something that's critical to understanding what the kingdom of God is about in the day and time that we live. We have been raised up with him and we're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So, you're in Bryan College Station and you're seated in a relatively old chair, which looks a little bit better because that relatively old chair is sitting on top of some brand new carpet. And I don't got to walk by those coffee stains that I used to see and scrub and try to get in and out. They're all gone because it's been made new, at least for a while, right? And you're living in this day and time, and the Word of God has come to you today, and it has said, you can't add anything to my salvation. It's a free gift. And if you want to accept that free gift, today is the day. All sins forgiven. God's got a new plan for your life. And that plan involves the good works that I've prepared in advance for you to do. And by the way, while all those things are true, this is also true. You are now, in the Spirit, seated with me in heavenly places, perfectly secure, perfectly at peace, perfectly held in God's presence. So when we lock that in, it means there's a little shade of meaning that's added to this idea that the throne of God, the New Jerusalem, is coming to meet the renewed earth in the next chapter of how we're going to live this thing. See, this is where the human mind tries to grasp two things that the Bible says are true at the same time, and they're hard to reconcile mentally. Just accept that they're true. When the Bible says the kingdom of God is here, it's in your midst, it's operating, and the Bible also says the kingdom of God is coming, they're both true. It's not an either or. You're seated with God now, and you're secure in him. That's a good thing. That's a thing that should elicit an amen or a nod or a like, yeah, that's good. God's got you right now. You're his. Your spirit is more real than this material world that we live in. Our senses object to that and say that can't be true, but that is the reality of it. The spirit trumps the material. It's greater. Or it's every bit as real or more. Do you understand what I'm saying? So right now, you're living this thing out in the material world in real time, but God wants to assure you the kingdom of God's here, it's coming, and you're also safe and secure with him in his presence on the very throne of God itself. You're seated there positionally. When you understand this, then the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God begin to make more sense. When Jesus says things like, I want you to pray this way. I want you to pray that it would be on earth as it is where? Because all these things are moving back together. of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. Every mountain of human endeavor is going to be renewed and transformed and absorbed by the great mountain. This is the prophetic language of Isaiah and Ezekiel. This is all coming back together in a beautiful way. And you're already there, and it's coming together. And so when we pray for the sick, it is not, oh God, we're asking you to change something physically. Yes, we are, but we're praying that from the standpoint of the brother or sister that we're praying for is already perfectly healed and whole, seated with you in heavenly places. This is what is true about them. Hello? Somebody please tell me they got that, or I'll have to like explain it all over again. This changes how we pray. When we're praying for an impossible financial situation, when we pray from the understanding, I'm held by God spiritually, I'm seated with him, this is a reality of my existence. I'm living in this time, space, material realm, but what's even more true is that I'm complete, I'm whole, I'm in Christ right now, I'm seated with him, and my dad's wealthy. And he's got resources. And I'm not asking him to make up just a material resource. God says he's got a storehouse, and there's ways that storehouse gets opened, and it's what's stored there gets released in the earth. We pray differently when we understand we're already seated with him. We're there. That is the kingdom of God now. It's the kingdom of God on the earth, and there's the kingdom of God. And folks, this is all grinding together. Every day we move a little bit closer to it. Will we see it in our lifetime? I don't know. I have theories, but that's another sermon. I have educated speculation based on years of study in the Bible, but we could talk about that at another time. The point today is everything that you have need of is already in Christ. You need wisdom? You're already seated with him in a realm of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that surpasses what we know and understand in this age. In the heavenly realm, people aren't sick. They don't die. They don't have dysfunctional relationships. Oh! There's no shortcomings. We're seated with him. We have need of nothing. Let me throw this at you. This is what we'll close with. As humans, as we are intended to be, we're touched by eternity, and we're created to live in relationship with God, and we are perpetual beings. What's that mean? We're ongoing. We don't fully know what. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, would they have lived forever? Possibly. There's some things that we kind of don't have the perfect tidy answers to. But when Adam and Eve were living in an environment where God's presence was a given, they could call on him, he would come. They knew at a certain point in the day, he's just going to come because for whatever reason, God likes afternoons. God likes the late afternoon cool of the day. Even though Eden was never oppressively hot, it was always varying degrees of perfect. For whatever reason, there's a certain time in the day where God liked to come and spend time with Adam and Eve. And they knew that moment was coming. And they probably like squealed like little children. You remember that beautiful age, and I don't know when it expires, but little 5-6-year-olds, if mom or dad's been away for a little while, they're back. Oh, daddy's home. Oh, mommy's home. They're so excited. It's so beautiful. It's so innocent. It's so pure. This is what the bliss that Adam and Eve lived in. And anything that they had need of was already provided for them in advance. And this perpetual need is not a problem when there's perpetual supply. When humanity is tempted to live outside of God's boundaries, and death and corruption enter the equation, guess what? It is a real problem to have perpetual needs in a world where the resources are constantly dwindling. This is what we observe in thermodynamics. The observation of our world is that things are going from order to chaos. When we understand it from the viewpoint of the kingdom of God, no. Chaos is now moving into order because Jesus said it's finished at the cross. Hello? Our perpetual curiosity, our perpetual hunger, our perpetual desires, never a problem when we were in an atmosphere where God and humanity and existence were all harmonious. Outside of that, humanity becomes a real problem because we start looking for love in all the wrong places. We're going to go get our needs met somewhere, aren't we? When you lock in, when you understand, everything that you ever have need of is in Christ. You live differently. You pray differently. Hello? Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. Let's get a musician. I missed it. Sorry. See? There's a sermon I preach every few years because we have to hear it every few. It's called Divine Supply Before Need, and it's basically biblically everything that we have need of, God has foreseen in advance and has provided for.
There you go.
This is what, yeah. So, it worked perfectly in Eden, but now we're moving again. We're grinding back towards perfection. Like, this is, we'll live in that world again. But we get these glimpses of it. And this is what happened. When we pray for the sick, folks, don't look at this just from the equation of the physical material realm. Like, technically, it's as big a miracle to pray for the relief of a headache as it is to grow a bone back. If it's a healing, right? If it's a divine, it doesn't really matter. You've interrupted the normal order, natural order of things. That's what happened. The natural's not working, and we pray to God for a solution. That's supernatural. Something beyond the normal course of things happens. When we understand we're already whole in Christ, we pray differently. Amen? When we're asking for resources, for problems, we pray differently because we already know we're in Christ. We're seated and anchored in a place where there's no lack. So we pray differently about lack that we see manifested around us materially. Hello? So let's stand up. Let's pray. First of all, who needs a financial breakthrough? Hands up. Not the time to be shy. Yep, needs a bit, little bigger than your average normal. Hey, I mean, we've all been there one time or another. Okay, if a hand's up, somebody in the body get close to that person, lay hands on them, and let's pray. Now we're just going to pray for something to happen. God may lay it on your heart to do something in response to what God's saying to you. He may lay it on somebody's heart to invest in somebody. I don't want to dictate. I'm just saying we're going to agree together as the body of Christ. All right? Does anybody else need somebody to lay hands on them? Okay. There we go. All right, Father, we just come together in agreement. We thank you for our brother and sister. Lord, we recognize that their human situation is there's a lack or there's a need or there's a breakthrough that's required. We just appeal to you, Father, confidently and joyfully. We pray that you would bless our brothers and sisters. We pray for breakthrough on their behalf. We agree together any scheme or plan of the enemy, any harm or destruction, any weapon formed, we just rebuke and we say it won't prosper against them. We pray in Jesus' name for you to move on their behalf and do something beyond the natural. We pray for you to miraculously change their circumstances. Bless them in Jesus' name. in such a way that they move past this, that this is just not an issue any longer. We agree together in Jesus' name. We thank you that they are seated with you in heavenly places. The storehouses of heaven are there. And Father, we just appeal to you on their behalf with our faith. Lord, we ask you to do something great for them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And when something changes, let us know, because we don't give enough testimonies, and that's sometimes me. I'm focused on what I'm teaching, and we need to talk about that more sometimes. All right, anybody sick that we need to pray for? Yep, I got a physical issue. I got something going on. I would like prayer. Okay, there we go. There's one. Anybody else? Got one here. Got one over there. All right. Father, we just agree together in Jesus' name. We bring our brothers and sisters before you, and we pray in Jesus' name. We recognize in their spirit where you reside and dwell, and the Holy Spirit has made them alive, they're secure with you in heavenly places. They're seated with you in a realm of absolute just health and wholeness. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we just come together and we pray in Jesus' name for the life of God to be released on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just pray for the wholeness and vitality that's in their spirit to be released into their body in Jesus' name. We bless all their physical functions. We speak your name, Jesus, over them. We rebuke any spirit of infirmity. And we just pray, Lord, all that is whole and good about them in the spirit realm and seated with you, Lord, would just be made manifest here in the earth in Jesus' name. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for pain to subside. We pray for symptoms to change. We pray in Jesus' name for the life of God to bless these physical bodies in Jesus' name. All right, take a moment. Just pray for them as you feel led. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, well, welcome to June, planet Earth, the great state of Texas. Keep in mind, you're also seated with him in heavenly places, secure, healthy, whole, confident. These two realities are coming together a little bit closer every day. I know it's sometimes hard to conceptualize that, but return your thoughts to that occasionally. It's a good place to return to. We can get so wrapped up in what we're legitimately facing in our world of five senses, but return to that place. Return to the truth of how God's holding you right now and where you're seated in place. Amen? And you have good works to go do. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Go and represent.